Right, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. This morning, with the help of the Lord, I'll show you what every person in the world has in common, saved or lost, Christian or non-Christian. I'll show you what every person in the world has in common. And then, next time, God willing, I'll show you what every saved person in the world has in common. And so we'll run through the Bible and see what we can learn. And the reason this is important this morning is saved people get all wrapped up in trying to read books about psychiatry, psychology, and personality types. And they read about all these counselors and shrinks and everything like that. And listen, you don't need all that stuff. You've got the Bible, and everybody you cross paths with is, they're just the same. They're all the same. I mean, hey, yeah, their height differs, their weight differs, their hair color differs, the color of their eyes might be different, but the person on the inside, that body, they're just the same as every other person you ever met. And saved people, listen, if saved people would spend as much time concentrating on what they have in common instead of what they differ about, I think it'd be a better world. And here's what people don't understand. I'll try to put this in a way that you can relate to it, but if you got a bunch of people that really likes football, I mean, they love football. They can get together on their day off and they can watch football all afternoon. And they don't care who's playing. They just love to watch football. And you know something? The more they love football, the more they study football. And the more they study football, the more they can comment upon and discuss what they're watching. And you just imagine a bunch of people who love football sitting around together, and the quarterback, I'm talking about American football, I'm sorry, I don't know anything about European-style football or Middle East football, but in American football, you got the quarterback. He's the guy that throws the ball, okay? He throws that pass, and the wide receiver, he's supposed to catch the ball, but he drops the ball. And one of those fellows says, "What a lousy catch, man. I mean, it was right in his hands, and he dropped it." And everybody stops and turns and says, "You're so negative. You are just so critical. I'm not watching football with you anymore." No, they don't do that. If they love football and if they know anything about football, they would all be saying, "It was right in his hands, man. Why didn't he catch that ball?" But you know what people do? They come to church, but they don't love God. And they come to church, and they don't love the Bible. And so when the preacher says, "I'm going to tell you something right now. That baby sprinkling is garbage. Man, that's got nothing to do with the Word of God." They say, "I can't believe he said that about baby sprinkling. I'm not going back there anymore." No. When the preacher says that baby sprinkling is a bunch of garbage, everybody else ought to be saying, "Yeah, that's right, man. That stuff is garbage." I mean, they'd say it watching football. They'll all agree that the guy dropped the pass, that he's no good, that he messed up. But you know what you've got? You've also got people just kind of hanging around when the football game is on. They're just there. And you say, well, you ask that person, "Well, what's your favorite team?" And they say, "Oh, I don't know. I kind of like those green uniforms." And you say, "Oh, but they're lousy, man. They're no good. They got no defense. Their coach stinks. And I tell you right now, they're not going anywhere." "Oh, well, I don't care about that. I just like the color of their helmets. I kind of like the little design on there." And you know something? People that think that way, they're not out they're not going to be out there long with the in-the-know football crowd. Okay, they're not going to feel welcome there. They're not going to be welcome there very long. And people that go to a church that loves God and believes the Bible, but, oh, it just doesn't make me feel good. It's just too hard. That preaching's too hard. I don't like the color of the carpet. That person's not going to hang around long with the Bible crowd. You're just not going to get with it. Now listen, if I really love football, I could get along with anybody that really loves football, whether we enjoy the same teams or we don't, whether we cheered for the same ball club or not, we could still get together and we could talk football, and we could talk about the parts of football we disagree on too, and still leave as football friends. Now, the trouble with people that say a particular preacher is intolerant is that they're the ones who are intolerant. See, because I can fellowship with a charismatic, and I can discuss what we agree on, and what we can discuss what we disagree on, and still be friends. I can still be friends with that charismatic, but usually that charismatic is the one who can't handle it. So, you know, you get into conversation. So you love the Lord? Oh, yeah. Praise God, I love the Lord. Yeah, me too. He says, are you, and you say, well, are you looking forward to Jesus coming? Oh, yeah, Jesus is coming soon. Hey, do you speak in tongues? Oh, no, I don't speak in tongues, man. I mean, I read about that thing in 1 Corinthians 14. Well, blah, blah, blah. Now, there you go. I knew you were one of those. You're a Baptist, aren't you? Now, who is the one who's intolerant? You know, we were just talking Bible. I'm not the one intolerant. I can get along with anybody that's saved, but they've also got to be willing to discuss salvation and the Bible, and they got to do it on honest terms, or else it's just going to all fall apart. Now, these guys that are into football, it's amazing. You know, you have to have a pre-game show, you know, where you got a bunch of guys, they're retired, they can't play ball themselves anymore, so they can talk about it. And they say, well, you know, the Bears look pretty good this year, but they got a little weakness over here. Their running game's not too good. But, you know, they've got a good coach. He's going to get them through, and they'll probably win a few games. Someone says, well, I can't believe they just said that about their running game. That's so negative. I mean, why can't they just talk about the positive points? And then the other talking head gets on there and he says, yeah, man, you know, this year the Eagles, they're looking pretty good. They're better than they were last year. And, yeah, they're really throwing the ball well. And, boy, we're just out for the Eagles this year. And now he says, now there that guy goes. He's so prejudiced. He's always talking about the Eagles being better than the Bears. Why don't they just say everybody's the same? Because all football teams are not the same. And they'll watch half the game and some more eggheads get on at the halftime to tell you what you just saw with your own eyes. Oh, you know, Walter, they just ran the ball good and that's why they got 14 points. Well, yeah, but they could have had 17 points if they made that kick. And, you know, they're kind of weak in their kicking game. There you go again, criticizing the kicker, picking on the kicker. But you know something? That then the game is over. And then they go and they get the newspaper to read about the game that they saw with their own eyes. The Eagles beat the Bears by 6 points. No kidding. You watched it. And you got to read about what you saw. Why? Because they are into football, man. They want to pick it apart. They want to analyze it. They want to criticize. They want to talk about the strengths. They want to talk about the weaknesses and which team's better than that team and why. Well, guess what, friends? We're into the Bible. We want to know which Bible's better than the other one and why. We want to know which church is better than the other one and why. We want to know which team's going to win at the judgment seat of Christ and what team's not going to win at the judgment seat of Christ. We want to analyze our strengths. We want to analyze our weaknesses. But because we love God, we love the Bible, we can do all that and still be friends with everybody else that loves God and loves the Bible. And we get accused, we do, we get accused of being intolerant. You know, they say we can't get along with everybody. We're too negative. And the thing is, we've never thrown anybody out around here because they got one of those. We never threw anybody out because they had a funny translation. We have had some people leave because they didn't want to give up a translation, or they thought that's what was expected of them. But we didn't. We've never pushed anyone to, or forced anyone to have to carry and read a King James Bible. That's up to you. Now, so who is it that cannot get along with people? Right? I mean, it's kind of strange because you see, I'm broad-minded. I am tolerant. I'm for peace. Example, they asked me a couple years ago. I can't remember how many years it was, but it wasn't that long ago. Pastor Jerry was still alive then. But they asked me if I'd join them in a joint effort down there at the Evangelical Church in Kuwait City to promote the King James Bible. It was a King James Bible which was new, coming out new. It contained commentary. That's the only new part. Commentary that helps Christians to live a holy life. So I looked it over. I said, okay, this is something we can agree on. Okay, and so I went there. I preached a 15-minute sermon on why the King James Bible is the true Word of God and what to look for in a Bible version to determine whether it's been corrupted by man and the devil. And afterwards, some people approached me and said, hey, that's the first time I've ever heard that. Can you send me some more information about that? They wanted to know more. And they said, I think I'm going to have to switch to the King James Bible. You can hear my voice is not normal. All right, so it was good. It was beneficial for me to make that decision and go there and do that, you know. And now, what if I had said instead, well, I don't like that rock music they sing over there in that church, and I don't, I really don't. And I said, I'm not going over there. I'm not going to subject myself to that torture. They're just too liberal for me. I can't tolerate that. Then somebody would have missed a blessing and possibly would have continued to grope around in the darkness of an NIV. Hey, when they do something right, I can fellowship with them. I can get a blessing. I can even be a blessing. All right, let's look at this. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And again, verse number 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, as we begin this study this morning, I do pray, Lord, you would help us to recognize that we're all the same and that we all have the same different traits and Lord, I think it's surprising how many things you put in your Bible to indicate that we have similarities and that can help us, Lord, to be a help to others. I pray that that'll be the result of this study. It'll help us to recognize that we can be a help to others, even if they're different, if we think they're different, because we're really the same. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. All right, so it says the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. Anywhere you go in this world, people are being afflicted. Just about everybody you meet is complaining about something. And if you break it down, it's just a very few things, a few categories. It'll be the government, it'll be the weather, it'll be their health, their relatives, it'll be the financial situation, either their own or the overall financial situation. But there's really very few afflictions. There are wars and rumors of wars. You hear in these days about North Korea, Iran, Syria, a lot of killing going over there. There's earthquakes and natural disasters, and there's famines, pestilence. That's really about all that's going on. If you go to China, people there are being afflicted, of course, and rich men are persecuting poor men. Powerful men are persecuting weak men. If you go to Africa, you know what's going on over there? Rich men are persecuting poor men. Powerful men are persecuting weak men. If you go into the living room, you know what you'll find? You'll find somebody in power persecuting somebody that's weak. Unless the love of God intervenes and the peace of God overrides. But the point is, people, wherever you go, are being afflicted. You know why the Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? And he said, just go preach the good news of Jesus Christ to every creature. You know why he never sent one disciple out to start a soup kitchen for the poor? He never sent one disciple out to start a homeless shelter? Why he never sent one disciple out to start a clothing giveaway? You know why he sent them out to preach the gospel to every creature? Because everybody out there is suffering under some kind of affliction. Real or imagined, everyone in the world is afflicted. So when you lift up your voice and tell them, there's good news, somebody loves you. There's good news, somebody cares. There's good news, somebody wants to make your life better. You are striking a chord with every person who passes by you. Every door you knock on does have behind it some hurt, some heartache, some sorrow, some affliction. And that's why you can carry the same Bible and the same gospel and the same plan of salvation to every single home in town, because no matter what door you knock on, the Bible said the same affliction are being accomplished behind that door as are being accomplished behind your door. Same afflictions. Somebody's got a loved one who died last night. Somebody's got a loved one who's dying tonight. Somebody's got a loved one who's going to die tomorrow. When you preach, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus Christ died so that you could live. Every single person that hears that message can relate to the need for a life beyond the grave. It's a common affliction. It's a common affliction. All right, turn in your Bible to Psalm number 33. Book of Psalms, Psalm number 33. Why do we not need to adapt, to amend, to twist, to revise the gospel message? The Bible says in Psalm 33, verse number 13, the Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. How many sons is that? That's all of them. That's every single one of them. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. How many inhabitants is that? That's all of them. All the sons of men, all the inhabitants of the earth. And look, verse 15, he fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. Every man, every descendant of Adam, everybody dwelling on the earth has a heart just like everybody else's heart. Maybe you say, well, that fella, he really loves himself, though. Everybody really loves himself. That fella there, you know, he really cares about himself, you know, that's all anybody really cares about is himself. I'm telling you today, we will see what every saved person has in common that enables them to rise above some of these things, but you never get away from these things until you leave this world. If you're inhabiting this earth, your heart beats just like everybody else's heart. Your desires move in the same direction as everybody else's desires. When God writes about the lusts of the flesh, hey, that's all he needs to say. Everybody's got those same lusts of the flesh. When God writes about the fear of man, he doesn't need to be specific. Everybody's got it. When God writes about the desires of your heart, he doesn't need to name them one by one or spell them out. Everybody's desires are the same. I'm telling you, we need to preach the gospel unto every creature under heaven. Christ died. Christ was buried. Christ rose from the dead. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants to save you. He wants to give you a home in heaven. He wants to bless you. He wants to put your family back together. That's what everybody's longing for. You ever notice how advertisements, They vary in the product that they're presenting, but they never need to vary in the approach. You need it. It'll make you happy. You can afford it. If you can't afford it, we'll make it affordable for you. Every ad has the same thing in it. Why? Because they're trying to appeal to everybody who's listening. And that appeal strikes every heart because they're all the same. So we say, look, you want it. Jesus Christ, he'll make you happy. He's the Savior of the world. You can afford it. It's absolutely free. Knowing you couldn't afford it, he financed it for you on the cross. No money down, no payments till eternity. Every heart out there, every heart is just the same. They're longing for satisfaction. They're longing for happiness. They're longing for personal attention. They're longing for some recognition. Jesus Christ can give them every bit of that. So we can offer Jesus Christ to every man. Every man. That's what they're longing for. That's what everybody thinks that, you know, everybody thinks that they're being picked on. They're being specifically picked on. They are being specifically persecuted, or their situation is worse than everybody else's. Or they say, our people have always been oppressed. Our families always had these burdens. Everybody thinks that way. Go visit a jail sometime. Everybody there thinks they got mistreated. They think they got a bum rap. They all got cheated. Hearts are just alike. Let's look at Acts chapter 17. Every man's up against the same afflictions. Every man has the same heart. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse number 24. Acts 17:24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply, that means perchance, they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Notice, every man has the same afflictions, every man has the same heart, and the Bible says every man has the same blood flowing through his veins. Every man has the same blood flowing through his veins. If you go down to Salmia this afternoon, pull out your knife, grab yourself up. Anybody walking by, if it's a Chinaman, cut his arm open, he's going to bleed Adam's blood. You grab the next man walking by, maybe he's a white man from Europe, cut his arm, Adam's blood is going to flow out of his arm. Grab yourself a black man from Africa, you cut his arm, you know what he's going to bleed? He'll bleed Adam's blood. I don't care what the skin color is, don't care what the hair color is, don't care what the height is, I don't care if he's a Muslim, if he's a Jew, if he's a Buddhist, if he's Hindu, if he's an idol worshiper, or if he's an independent Baptist, you cut him, he's going to bleed Adam's blood. Everybody has got the same blood in them. The Bible says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. That it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That blood has gone bad. That blood is corrupt. You're going to die, therefore. You're going to go to the grave. Somebody's going to have to show up to save you from what you are by birth. Your blood is no good. My blood is no good. You say, well, that man over there, I think he's a pretty good man. He's got Adam's blood. How good could he possibly be? He can't save you, tell you that. You say, well, that woman, she's a great woman. Well, she's got Adam's blood. She can't save you. You say, Muhammad was a great prophet. He's still got Adam's blood. All dried up and turned to dust. If Buddha was a great teacher, he still had Adam's blood. If the New Age practitioner, he's got some neat ideas, she can't help you, she's got Adam's blood. Everybody's got the same blood. Now this morning we've got a solution for that. We've got somebody else's blood that did not come from Adam. We've got somebody else's blood that's not a man. But I'm telling you, every man out there has got the same heart. Every man's got the same blood beating through that heart. You got all these books they're selling in the Christian bookstores these days. How to deal with the Jew. How to deal with the black man. How to deal with rich people. How to deal with the poor people. How to deal with the immigrant. You know what? Here's what God gave you right here. How to deal with anybody. Anybody. He gave you one gospel message, and when Paul preached at Jerusalem and at Rome and in Corinth and in Greece and in Crete and in Achaia, and everywhere he went, anywhere in the world, he preached the same gospel message, and it got the same results, and it held up everywhere he went, because everyone that he was talking to was just the same. They all had the same heart and the same blood. People say, well, I can't witness to them. They're educated. They're intellectuals. They're just like you. They just paid more money to stay in school longer than you, possibly. You say, I can't witness to them. They're Muslims. They think the Bible's corrupted. They won't listen. Well, they may have been taught that the Bible's corrupted, but they're just like you. And hey, the Word of God is quick and is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It worked on you. It'll work on them, don't you think? Oh, I can't witness to them. Those guys, they're big, strong construction workers. No, they're just like you. That's why they're hiding behind that macho thing. Yeah, man, just preach the word to every creature under heaven. Just preach the word. Same gospel, it's going to work. Same heart, same blood, same afflictions. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And verse number 13. Sound familiar? 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you. And by the way, that's what temptation wants to do, you know. It wants to take you. It'll take you somewhere. It'll take you to something. It'll take you down some road. That's what temptation wants to do. Wants to take you for a ride. There hath no temptation taken you. Now look, but such as is common to man. You know, the devil's only got two or three things in his bag of tricks, and that's all he needs. People say all the time, well, you know, I've got a temptation nobody else has got. That's not true. Well, I've got this weakness nobody else has. That's not so. Well, I've got this problem, and boy, I can't talk to anybody about it. Can't pray with anybody about it because nobody really knows what I'm up against. Everybody knows what you're up against. Every one of us knows that sick feeling in our gut when our particular temptation shows up. Every one of us knows that weakness in our knees and that faltering in our conscience and that debate and that struggle in our mind as we find ourselves prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Every man's tempted along the same lines. In fact, God could sum up the whole thing in these words, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Sums it all up. Isn't that something? Three things is all it takes for the devil to lead the human race around by the nose. Not 1,000 things, not 1,000,000 things, not 10,000,000 things. Three things is all it takes. And the whole human race follows him right into hell unless, as we'll see this morning, God intervenes. So when you stand out there on that street corner, listen, you don't have to stand out there and say, hey, you bunch of prostitutes, you bunch of dope addicts, you bunch of beer-drinking swine. You don't have to do that. All you've got to do is stand out there and say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God hates sin. Once you say that word, sin, Everybody on that street hears his sin, her sin. they hear their sin called by name, even though you didn't say it. Preacher gets up in the pulpit, preaches a sermon on the lust of the flesh, and somebody goes out grumbling because that preacher preached against cigarettes again. The preacher never even named cigarettes in his sermon. The preacher gets up, preaches about the world. Man, that world's going to get you. You better watch out. That world's, it's after your kids. Somebody in the back of the church says, man, he's always talking about TV all the time. And he never said TV all morning. I'm just telling you, the lust of your flesh may change its clothes, but it's the lust of the flesh. And the pride of life, it may have a different color shirt on, but it's still the pride of life. And those temptations are basic, root, common temptations. Why does the devil only need one set of temptations? Because everybody who's tempted, they've got the same heart. If it'll work on Adam, it'll work on everybody else because they're just like him. If it'll work on Eve, it'll work on everybody else because she's just like him. So listen, you don't need to study drunkenness. You don't need to study perversion. You don't need to read books on child molestation. You don't need to go sit in the jail and have guys describe to you all their sins in detail. All you've got to know is that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And preach the gospel. Everybody you're talking to have done the same things. So the one who says, well, we're going to start a special ministry to this type of sinner. That's everybody. That's everybody. You know, we're broad-based around here. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So, tell all those people that Christ died for their sin, and when you say Christ died for your sins, they'll all know exactly what you're talking about. That's easier than... Don't you think that's easier than naming 100 sins? Because you know, if you do that, if you go that route, you're going to miss the one that they committed. But when you just say sin, you just quote the Bible and say sin, then the Holy Spirit of God puts His finger right on that thing in their life. And they know you're talking about them. Everybody is prone to the same common temptations. You know what you need to do if you want to have a successful advertising business? Here's all you got to do. You appeal to man's vanity, and you use a naked woman to do it. I mean, I'm serious. I'm not joking. You got to get a girl in a bikini to even sell a potato chip. You can't have a car ad without a woman falling out of her dress. That's the truth. Why? Because that temptation is common to all men. I don't care how high they wear their dish dasha or how long their beard is. You say, well, what about the women? They're all tempted that way too. Because they all want to look like that. You know, you walk down the street, a pretty woman walks by. All the men, they do this. And all the women, they do this. They both do the same thing. It's weird, I know. It's weird. But it has to do with these common temptations. The desire to ascend. The desire to rise up. The desire to have more. The desire to be bigger. That's what all advertising is about. So what are we supposed to do with the gospel? Advertise. Say, hey, you can go from hell all the way up to heaven. You can go from darkness all the way to light. You can go from death all the way to life. You can go from being a bum, bound for hell, all the way to being a child of God, for glory, bound for glory. It's all yours. Praise the Lord. Same heart, same blood, same temptations. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2. You say, Brother Bob, I'm having a hard time with my children. Have you got any good books on child raising? I sure do. Proverbs and the New Testament. Well, yeah, but my specific case, you see, your son responds to the same thing everybody else's son responds to. If you do what the Bible says to do with any son, my daughter, she's, they've all got a personality, but they've all got the same heart, see? And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" Now look, let's read it again carefully. "What man knoweth the things of a man?" Yes, everybody is an individual, but it says, "Save the spirit of man." Look, it's not the spirit of a man, the spirit of man which is in him. Every unique individual personality has behind it and operating it the same human spirit. Now, whatever process your little junior might use to try to get his own way, that's what he's after, his way. Whatever methods your little angel might adopt to try and run the house, that's what she's after. She wants to run the house. That spirit resides in every man. So listen, if you're going to preach the same gospel to the different people, and they've got the same afflictions, the same heart, the same blood, the same temptations, you've also got to expect the same response. Expect the same response. Proud men are going to try to belittle you for preaching the gospel, put you down. You know, vain men are going to try to annoy you and threaten you and provoke you as you try to preach the gospel. Why? That spirit of man, or that spirit in a man, wants its own way. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me where to go. Nobody's going to tell me how to live. Now listen, watch how it works its way out. Son, put that down. Son, put that down. No! Son, give me that. You take it away. No! Instinctively, that child is going to make your life miserable because he didn't get to do what he wanted to do. You're not going to tell me what to do. That son grows up. He's 35 years old. He's got a Mercedes. He's got a wife. He's got a girlfriend. He's got a $300,000 house. He's got a pension plan. He's got a membership at the country club. and you walk up and say, "Sir, can I give you a gospel tract? You know, you need Jesus Christ as your personal Savior." Get away! You're not telling me what to do. You think you're better than me? I got news for you, buddy. Blah, 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 blah. You know what that is? That's the same temper tantrum that he threw when he was 2 years old. Mom tried to tell him he couldn't play with that toy, and you're trying to tell him he can't go to heaven with all those toys. And you get the same response. You know why? That spirit is still in there controlling him. So just expect it. Just expect it. See, we get all, you know, weird when somebody cusses or somebody blows a fuse or somebody gives us a hard time for preaching the gospel, or somebody makes fun of us, or somebody scolds us for witnessing to them. Man, if you want to get prepared for street preaching or for door knocking or even evangelizing on the job, get a babysitting job for a while. It's good practice. That's the spirit of man. It's there from birth. It's there till death. People don't like being told what to do. And the more more under the control of the human spirit they are, and the less under control of the Holy Spirit that they are, the more they pout and sulk and bow up and draw back at everything that's preached. "You're not going to tell me what to do. Who are you? Wah! Give me that rattle." No, you can't have your bottle yet. "What do you mean I can't do that? I can do that. I'm just as saved as anybody. I'm going to heaven. I can do it. I can do that if I want to. Give me that bottle. I'll have that bottle if I want it." It's the same spirit. The same spirit. It doesn't change. That's why whether you're witnessing to a man on the job or a woman in the neighborhood or the president of the company or the guy picking up your rubbish, you can expect the same response every time, because it's the same human spirit. You'll get the same response. Now, if there is the spirit of man in a man, this is where the wisdom of God's word comes into play. And we'll see all these things next week. As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise, Bible says in Luke 6:31. We'll see that. Now, you can preach the gospel. Now listen, you can preach the gospel with a proud, arrogant, hateful attitude. And people who don't understand a word you're saying, they will understand the spirit in which you're saying it. Or you can preach the gospel with love and concern and compassion, and the man hearing it, or he's hearing you, he may not understand a word you're saying, but he will understand the spirit in which you say it. That's why the Lord didn't give us a whole lot of verses on the plan of salvation, but he gave us whole books on how to live right and how to treat people right. Because they're not hearing the gospel, but they are reading the spirit. Spirit of man. People know when you care about them. They know when you don't care about them. People know when you're stuck on yourself and when you're not. People know when you're sincere and when you're a phony. People know when you're hard, but you care. And when you're soft, but you really don't care. People understand those things. They may not understand the Bible, but they can read you. They can read you. So the same spirit is in every man. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Everybody out there's got the same heart. Everybody out there is dealing with the same temptations. Everybody out there's got the same spirit. So look at this. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. All right, now watch what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. Verse number 2. And he is the propitiation. All right, he's the one that made the full, complete payment that satisfied God for our sins. Now look, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The sins of the whole world. Every man in the world has the same Savior. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Every man in the world has the same Savior. Hebrews chapter 2. Now, I didn't say every man was saved. I said every man in the world has the same Savior. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 9. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Every man. He's the Savior of every man because he died for every man. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and verse number 3. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. So what is God's will? That all men be saved. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now look, verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. God wants all men to be saved. So he pays a ransom price for all men. He dies for all men so that he can be the Savior of all men. Now look, if I can't undo the fact that all men are tempted and that all men have the same heart problem and all men have the same bad blood, if I can't change that, then why would I get involved in social programs and psychology and shrinkology when I've spent $1 billion on all that and the man walks out just like he was when he walked in? As long as he's a man, same blood, same spirit, same afflictions, same temptations, same heart. But if I can get that man to the same Savior who paid the ransom price for his sin, then God can begin to infuse into his life those things that we're going to see next week that can only come from God. Life changing character attributes and fruits of the Holy Spirit that can only be imparted by God to the saved person. So what am I to do? What am I to do? That little girl in the checkout line in the grocery store, she's just like that big hairy brute standing in line buying those groceries. They both need the same gospel tract, the same smiling witness, the same concerned evangelist telling them about the same Lord Jesus Christ. The man that carries the groceries out and puts them in the car, and the fellow that pulls up right next to your car and parks his $50,000 automobile, gets out with all his gold and jewels and things like that, they both need the same gospel tract, the same smiling witness, the same concerned evangelist, the same Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no difference between them. We are body conscious, aren't we? We are flesh conscious. And so we see all these great, vast differences in people. But if we were Bible-centered and had our hearts and minds filled with the Word of God, we would see lost men and saved men. And we'd know that lost men are all alike. And saved men are all alike. Same basic characteristics in every one of them. God didn't send 20 different saviors. He sent one. Why? One will handle all of them. God didn't give 20 plans of salvation. He gave one. Why? That one will do for everybody. You say, why? Everybody's the same. Everybody's the same. We tend to think some people are worse than others because, well, we get to know them a little better than we get to know others. We're all alike. This is why it boggles people's minds. They say, how could God send that person to hell? I could understand God sending him to hell, but, I don't understand God sending that guy to hell. That's because you don't understand. They're just alike. They're just alike. The particular form of the temptation that the mass murderer yielded to, it may differ from the particular form of the temptation that the kid looking at the dirty magazine yielded to, but they both manifested the same heart toward God. And that is, I'll sin if I want to, and you're not going to stop me. That's the same heart. So they both end up in the same hell because they both did the same thing, essentially. They sinned against God and rejected the Savior. People say, well, I can see how God would send a drunken street bum or a dope addict to hell, but I don't see how God could send a good, moral, religious man to hell. Because God sent His Son to die for the street bum and for the moral man, and they both rejected the Son of God. Same heart, same spirit, therefore, same judgment. Now, people do this. They do this in church. They get weird. A boy walks the aisle. And he's 9 years old. He's a good kid. He's been in church all his life. He's grown up in Sunday school. He's never given anybody a bad time. Everybody likes him. And one morning he comes down the aisle and he asks Jesus to save him. And oh, great, isn't that wonderful? That boy got saved. Praise the Lord. And then over here on the other side is this smelly, dirty, filthy prostitute who just wandered in and Hey, nobody wanted to sit near her. Nobody wanted to be near her. And she jumps up, tears running down her face. And the preacher says, she just trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And everybody goes, I don't know about this. I don't know, she might have, but I sure hope she doesn't keep coming around here. I don't want her around my husband. But you know why people do that? Because they don't realize that's the same person. You know why that little boy came down there? Because the Holy Spirit of God convinced him in his heart that he was a sinner and that only Jesus could help him. You know why that prostitute's down there? The Holy Spirit convinced her in her heart that she was a sinner and that only Jesus Christ could help her. And when they both realized the same truth, they both got the same Savior. Friends, the gospel will work. It'll work for everybody, anytime, any place, anywhere, because everybody you're preaching to is just like everybody else out there. So throw your sociology book out. Throw your psychology books out. Throw your anthropology books out. Get God's book. That's what you need. And in there you'll find out all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus Christ saves sinners. Everybody is a sinner. Everybody needs Jesus. Preach Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you need to know you cannot clean up your life. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you cannot straighten up. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you can't quit doing that. You can come to church every week of your life and still have the same heart when you leave here. You'll still have the same spirit when you leave. You'll still have the same temptations when you leave. You'll still have the same blood flowing through your veins when you leave. You've got to have Jesus Christ. He's the only hope you've got. Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. He will give you a brand new life. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Jesus said, ye must be born again. But he said that anybody who wanted it, he'd give them a brand new birth. Born again, reborn, new start, clean slate. All the same old in the body of flesh, yes, but some brand new supernatural things working on the inside that'll enable you to live a life that you cannot live without Jesus Christ. People come and say, Brother Bob, you know, I met this boyfriend, you know, he's not saved, but he's a pretty good guy. He's not a pretty good guy. If he's unsaved, he's like every other unsaved man. Well, I've got a girlfriend. She's a pretty nice girl, but she doesn't know the Lord. Then she's not a pretty nice girl. She's just like every other girl who doesn't know the Lord. Well, I've got a business partner. And, you know, he's a pretty good guy as far as men go. He just needs Jesus. If he doesn't know Jesus, he's not a pretty good guy as men go. He's just like every other guy. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Preach the word. Preach the word in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in the uttermost parts of the earth. Hey, think about it. When those men were there on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, you read about it. There were men there from every nation under heaven. Isn't that what the Bible said? And there's 120 disciples in an upper room. And you know what God did? He sent every disciple out there to preach the very same thing. You say, well, why didn't he have a different message for all the different people that had come from all around the world? Because they didn't need a different message. They may have had a different language. They may have had a different nationality. They may have had a different country on their passport. But every one of those people was just the same. So they all got the same gospel. And they all went home with the same Savior. Praise the Lord. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Jesus Christ is the only thing that'll make you any different from the rest of humanity. You know what shocks people and offends people? When you tell them that their church attending grandmother and Adolf Hitler had the same spirit and the same heart. That makes people so mad they just can't stand it. I'm telling you, though, that Joseph Stalin and Saddam Hussein and Mother Teresa and Pope Francis and Billy Graham and this guy standing right up here talking to you all have the same human spirit. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And people don't get that, man. They pick up on the newspaper and they say, oh, what a horrible thing. Look at that. He killed all those innocent people running in the marathon. Well, that murderer killed those innocent people. No, one man killed all those guilty people. Okay? I'm just saying, it's hard for people to get a Bible mindset. It's hard for people to think like God wants them to think. People are saved or they're lost. People are righteous through Jesus Christ or they're unrighteous. People are going to heaven because they're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, or they're going to hell because they're rotten. That's not cruel. That's not hateful. You know what's cruel and what's hateful is for you to not give certain people the gospel, because you think they're too bad, or because you think they're too good, too high. That's cruel and hateful. Just look around the room. You are either looking at saved Adam or lost Adam. But it's Adam everywhere you look. If you go to the restaurant this afternoon, some of you probably will. If you go to the store this afternoon, some of you are going there. If you go to the beach or to the park, I don't know what you do, but everywhere you look, you need to stop looking at tall, short, rich, poor, pretty, ugly, and we need to start looking at Adam. Is he saved? Adam. Is he lost? Adam. Is she saved? Adam. Is she lost? Everybody out there is just like everybody else out there. God help us preach the gospel to every creature out there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for revealing to us that we're all the same. We have the same spirit and heart and blood, and everybody needs the same Savior. That's the most important thing. Help us, Lord, not to prejudge people based on their appearance. Help us to look on the inside and see that they have a great need of a great Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.